Good morning. This is the first of a small series of sermons titled Traveling Light, discussing how to live our lives as Christians facing obstacles and more. When you look at the letter of James, it is ideal to start with. It abounds with do this, do that. About every second verse of the letter contains exhortations, and the rest of the verses lead simply up to the next one. Next exhortation. The whole letter is practical, very, very practical. It's a bit like a post-baptism class. You've done the Alpha course, and you know your way around the theory of faith, and now to the practical bits. Most people introduce difficult stuff by starting gently. Paul, in particular, will always start on a high and end on a high, and touch the bad stuff only once he's told people how much he loves them, and how much he misses them, and how much he admires them. And then some more of the same at the end. There's a name for that kind of sandwich approach. I'm not going to share it from the pulpit. Not so James. He starts straight away with the rough stuff, with struggles and trials and temptations. In short, his point is, as Christians, new or old, we will not move into the sunny lands of continuous happiness, but we will have struggles. Serious ones, bad ones. Pretty much from the beginning and all the way through. And we are somehow meant to enjoy them. My normal preaching role is in the Iranian church, where everyone is a refugee and has experienced big problems, separation from loved ones, horrid experiences back home on the way here, or simply the misery of being a refugee in this country. It's easy to see the trials and struggles there. But here in our congregation, plenty of people who sit in our midst have their own trials, own illness, illness of relatives, children or parents causing concern, work worries, lack of work, and so many things more. The reality is that our individual struggles are our struggles, and there's no point in comparing. James certainly doesn't make any distinction here, at least not at this point. James says to his listeners, and then also to us, whether you're poor or rich, refugee or West End of Glasgow, your troubles, your sleepless nights, your tears, your groans are a reason for joy. And the reason is simple. These struggles and trials, according to James, are part of the way God is using to work on us to make us steadfast and perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Looking at myself, the real result of what I might count as the trials of my life seems to be more often grumpy, and worried, sleepless, and gaining weight, which is a bit difficult to reconcile with James's views. But let us try to take James at his word for the moment and see where it leads us. Starting from first principles, we do know we're here together in following Christ. We do know that God the Father loves us as we are, and he gave his Son for us while we were sinners. We know that. But we also know he wants more from us. God wants us to become perfect, lacking in nothing. In essence, God wants us to become the best possible version of ourselves, and then some more. So in order for God to get what he wants in us, he will need to do some transformation on us. And that transformation needs to come out of our own growth, rather than from some magic flick of the divine fingers. According to James, God uses a two-pronged approach in this pursuit, our struggles and his word. So James' exhortation to be joyful in our struggles is because of our struggles, has at least some foundation in what we know already and believe already. Our astonishment at James' first sentence might then simply be a lack of the right perspective. James certainly seems to think so, and he asks his readers to pray for wisdom. Wisdom is not cleverness. There are lots of clever people who are not wise. There are also lots of wise people who aren't particularly clever or educated. Wisdom is to have the right attitude and the right approach to life and to its challenges. And so James addresses any lack of right attitude by asking us to pray for it. we can ask God, and we have a promise, according to James, that we will receive from him. Should God be slow in answering our prayer, James is more than willing to help us along. He does some reality adjustment right in the next few verses. Poverty is richness, and rich means being poor. All of us were born naked and will die naked. We brought nothing and we will take nothing with us. What we achieve in this world is going to count for nothing, and we know that, even if we try to ignore it. The difference, any difference in our life, is really only made by following Christ. Stepping out of our ordinary lives and into following him is what is bringing us closer to what we are meant to be, how we are meant to be. We know all that, but sometimes we really need it spelled out. Jesus' call to follow him is to follow him out of this world and onto his cross. It's not a call to the sunny uplands, but it's a call to choose to divest ourselves of what we have and what we are and what we are proud of, and declare ourselves poor and in need. Looking at it from that perspective, our struggle and our eternal argument against James' command to be joyful in our trials reflects, and probably simply, our quite natural struggle against our call to the cross. In verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This is the promise behind the cross. If you remain faithful, if you stand the test, you are given a crown, the crown of life. Today is one step, many will follow, but the end is in clear sight. So back to our trials and struggles. In verse 14, it becomes interesting. The NIV and other modern translations speak of temptation, having spoken earlier of trials. But older translations use the same word, both here and in the earlier verses, for both trials and temptations. And that's because James actually uses in both places the same Greek word. So according to James, these struggles, trials, temptations may be allowed by God to keep us growing in perseverance, and yet they have nothing to do with God? That sounds odd and kind of perplexing. I think at this point it's really good to remember just who the author is. James is a Jew. He writes to Jews. This letter is called to the Jews in dispersion. Part of the way of Jewish writers deal with scripture is to play and chew and explore each word until it is given really up the last bit of meaning, and explore the paradoxes which are in any word of substance and play with those paradoxes. And this word contains both aspects, trial and temptation, and James does his best with it to show the connectedness of our external difficulties and our internal responses to them. Difficulties always abound, and God allows them. But where they hit our weaknesses and our flaws, difficulties can become our temptations. So I think we can safely say our trials and our struggles are deeply connected with our temptations on a structural level. We are the connection. We are tied to this world, when in reality we are meant to be tied to God. Cutting ourselves loose from this wrong connection to the world is painful, but it's our fault and our flaw that we are so wrapped up in ourselves and with the world. What is inherent in giving in to temptation is the abrogation of responsibility, and quite blatantly is our responsibility. You made me angry. She made me do it. Or ultimately, it's God who put me into this situation. God wants us to grow, and we said that in the very beginning. Our weaknesses are in the place he wants us often to grow most. And lack of trust in God may well be our joint and individual biggest weakness. The doubt that God wants our best. It is this lack of trust which holds us back and clinging to the world. James addresses this. He stresses emphatically that God does want our best and he gives well. There's no but to this. His aim is to have us absolutely right, or as James calls it, to be the first fruit, and all that he does is aiming at that. And I think this is the key to the whole passage. Nothing makes sense until we realize there's a method in this. There's an aim. God wants us individually and collectively to become something marvelous and beautiful. And God is using his word of truth in our troubles to change us and bring us out completely new to a completely new level of existence. And our responsibility in this is to allow his word to do his good work inside of us. We need to drink it, eat it, read it as often as we can. We will experience trouble. We will, because of our weakness, feel temptation. But we do have his word to sustain us and to allow us to resist and to grow and address our flaws. We seek often our sustenance from the wrong sources, from the world. But our real sustenance is to come from him. Now James becomes again intensely practical. Verse 19 onwards are just command after command. How to fix ourselves and what to do next. There is, we all know that, plenty of wrong with each one of us. Some of what is wrong may well be deeply hidden, and counselors and pastors may help us there. But a lot of it is blatantly obvious. We see it and we know it. And James expects us to deal with the things which are so obviously wrong that no one really needs to tell us them. And he lists anger, filthiness, rampant wickedness, lack of control of the tongue. And then he wants us to move into practical love for our neighbors. But all this from being rooted in God and not anymore rooted in the world. As Jesus says, to be in the world, but not of the world. I conclude with James's words, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen.